Gideon is dead, and Israel is already going back to her old ways. This is the pattern, is it not, in the book of Judges? Once the judge is off the scene, the children of Israel turn again to their foreign gods. And what is sad here is that after the death of Gideon, it's not an invader from the outside that comes against Israel, but it is an enemy from within. In other words, it is a civil war that they have. I came across this quotation from Anthony de Saint-Exupéry. I'm not pronouncing the name right. "A civil war is not a war, but a sickness. The enemy is within. One fights almost against oneself." And what we're going to see in the ninth chapter, especially, is the rise of Abimelech. He wasn't a natural son to Gideon. He was the son of one of the concubines. And he usurps his authority and makes himself king over Israel. And then we see his fall as well, the rise and fall of Abimelech, which leads to civil war amongst the people of God. It's sad, isn't it, when there is civil war amongst Christians. And what we can learn from these chapters is how to prevent that, and even when it happens, to see God's hand overruling for good. We're not going to see that tonight, but eventually we will see much good coming out of what happens here. So I've got two things to mention tonight, and then we'll go to our prayer time. The first is the seeds of this civil war, the seeds of Israel's disaster, were sown before Gideon died. So the problems didn't arise after Gideon had died. They certainly did then, because Abimelech made himself a ruler. But the seeds to all of that were sown in the years of Gideon's decline. You remember we looked at that last time? What happened then? Well, just to give you a very brief reminder, the people, after Gideon's tremendous victory over the Midianites, wanted to make him king, and he refused, quite rightly, the title of king. But the problem was, Gideon, for the rest of his days, lived a kingly lifestyle. Even though he didn't have the title of king, he treated himself as if he was the king. So that's already the seeds of decline. Bad seeds. We reap what we sow. And the civil war, which is going to be reaped, well, the seeds are being sown before Gideon is taken. And the name Abimelech, which Gideon gave to his son by the concubine, as we talked about last time, means, "I am the king's son. My father is king." So here is a recipe for disaster. Gideon lived like a king, even though he didn't have the title. And he put it in his son's head that he was special. Abimelech thought he was number one. So that's one bad seed that is being sown. And then also we looked last time at the people turning away from God. You remember the ephod that they built with the gold that Gideon asked for. And they went and worshipped that ephod instead of God. Well, once Gideon has died, it gets from bad to worse. Verse 33 of chapter 8, "As soon as he was dead, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god." Do you know what the word Berith is in Hebrew? Howell will know. Covenant. The Baal of the covenant. What a travesty. God, Jehovah, is the God of the covenants. And instead of serving the Lord, the people, I'm sure because they are worshipping the ephod, which was a sign of the old covenants, the garment that the high priest wore, the people were worshipping Baal, but they were thinking that they were worshipping the Lord. That is tragic. So the Lord is no longer at the center. And even their desire to make Gideon king, I think, shows their hearts had gone away from the Lord. Because God is their king, not Gideon. So that's another bad seed. And then we move on again at the end of chapter 8. This is very strange. Verse 35, maybe 34. The children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God. And then verse 35. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Gideon. Now, why is that strange? Didn't we just say that they wanted to make Gideon king? They were elevating him. But this is what is strange. After Gideon died, Gideon's family, the 70 natural sons that he had, they neglected. Isn't that strange? That's what sin does, you see. If God isn't at the center, even if we elevate a servant of God like Gideon, we're not really worshipping God. And if God is not at the center, we can even neglect the servant of God. You can think, for example, of a pastor who's put on a pedestal, and then the pastor who follows him, instead of being on a pedestal, that pastor is the butt of all criticism. And it's not just pastors, it's seen in all sorts of areas. Dale Ralph Davis is very helpful here. What I'm trying to say is this: if Christ isn't in the center, everything else is going to be out of sync, isn't it? And it doesn't matter how we spiritualize it. We are pendulums going from one extreme to the other. Either Gideon is above criticism, they want to make him king, or Gideon's sons are not looked after. Both are wrong, both are wrong. Here is Dale Ralph Davis. I think we can learn as God's people the medium of Scripture, not to put men on a pedestal, but not to neglect, especially God's servants. In Wales, we have tended to worship preachers, haven't we? Well, the antidote to that is not to tread them down. There is a right balance. And if God is at the center, we will have that balance. Let me read what Dale Ralph Davis has to say. If you haven't got Dale Ralph Davis, I can thoroughly recommend him on Judges. You've got to rise above his humor sometimes. But that's good for our sanctification. Though the Bible forbids God's people to deify God's servants, to make them gods, it commands us to esteem them highly. Christians frequently show more skill using the critical knife than tendering grateful thanks, not just to pastors, but parents, mentors, friends, educators, who have labored to lead them in grace and wisdom of God. For a number of years, I have profited immensely from the works of a certain biblical scholar and pastor. About 2 years ago, Davis says, a conviction began to nibble at my conscience. You have received much help from his writings. You've never expressed your thanks to him. You really ought to do that. I was able to compile what looked like a sufficient overseas address, and so I sent off a letter informing him of the help and encouragements he had given me in the scriptures and thanking him for it. This may appear puny beside Israel's ingratitude toward Gideon, but the principle is the same. When we ignore the instruments of God's grace, we demean the giver of God's grace. Do we highly esteem those who are God's servants? Thankfulness, you know, forgetfulness and unthankfulness go together. Remembrance and thanksgiving go together. How did we sing? Do you love this hymn? It's, I think, my favourite Stuart Townend hymn. My heart is filled with thankfulness to my Saviour, to his gifts. We're going to be coming to prayer shortly. There is nothing quite as stirring in the matter of moving us to pray as being thankful to God for what he has done for us and with us. Another person says, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Isn't that good? Do we want an uplifting prayer meeting? Let us pepper our prayers with thanksgiving. We've got so much to be thankful for, haven't we? And we can encourage one another in giving of thanks. So that's the first thing. The seeds of Israel's civil war were sown even before Gideon's death, and then afterwards it just grew. The second thing I want us to consider into chapter 9 is Abimelech's coup, or his rise, and then Jotham's escape. So Abimelech fills the vacuum that Gideon once inhabited. And you've got to understand the dynamics here. Gideon had 70 natural sons, and they were neglected. And Abimelech takes advantage of this. Abimelech, Gideon's son, to a concubine. And what he does, he's ambitious and he's treacherous. He goes to the Shechemites, people of the tribe of Ephraim. Now, the tribe of Ephraim were the most important of the northern tribes. So he goes to these people who thought themselves important. And he says to them, I'm paraphrasing, what better for you, to have 70 of Gideon's sons rule over you, or just one man, me? There's no humility here. And by the way, I'm related to you, so I'll represent your interests. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? They choose Abimelech. Now, I find this quite significant. In a time of spiritual decline, ambitious men are often given prominence. In a time of spiritual decline, blood ties. Abimelech was related by blood to the Shechemites. Becomes more important than our spiritual ties in the Saviour. Dale Ralph Davis says, blood is thicker than brains. Good. Blood is thicker than brains. We no longer think. We just go according to our emotions. And what do the men of Ophrah, what do the men of Shechem do? They hire, they pay Gideon to hire mercenaries, and they take Gideon's 70 sons, verse 5, is it, in chapter 9? Where are we? Yes, verse 5. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Gideon. And here are two significant words. He kills them on one stone. Now, that one stone is going to become significant later on. Remember that. One stone. And even though 70 are killed by one stone, one of the 70 isn't killed, the youngest Jotham, and he escapes. So one stone and one son manages to escape. Just keep that for the next Bible study, right? That's going to come back to haunt Abimelech. So Abimelech is crowned king. Where does that take place? At Shechem. Place of spiritual significance. What's nearby? Do you know what mountains are nearby? Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Do you remember those in Joshua? Mount Ebal, the Mount of Curse. That's where the people of God pronounced a curse. Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. Right? And Jotham, on the day of Abimelech's coronation, Abimelech wasn't chosen of God as the king. He was self-appointed. Jotham is the true heir of Gideon. Jotham, very bravely, stands on the Mount of Blessing, and he speaks up in the hearing of the men of Shechem. Imagine it, on the coronation day of Abimelech, he speaks up against this coup and against this dictator. That takes courage, doesn't it? And he doesn't give a parable. A parable is an illustration from everyday life. Now, this isn't a parable of the trees, because I haven't come across trees that talk. It's a fable, right? It's a fable. It's a piece of fantasy with a spiritual application. So listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. And in verses 8 to 15, you have his fable. The trees want one of the trees to rule over them, and they go over the best candidates, the olive tree, and then the vine, and then the fig tree. And each of those refuses. They are the plausible candidates. And then they ask the bramble. And the bramble doesn't refuse, but puts itself forward. Like Abimelech, puts itself forward. I don't know if you get these spiritual vibes, but I'm always uncomfortable where somebody appoints themselves in the kingdom of God. We should be wary of that. A good sign is reluctance, not a sinful unwillingness, but a sense of awe. Who am I? Who am I? That's how we should be. So what's the gist of this fable? The three trees that refuse are fruitful, aren't they? The olive, the fig, the vine. What blessings they provide. Apart from shelter, I can't think of any blessing that a bramble gives. It's thorny. It catches fire easily. It's unpredictable. And yet, these trees choose bramble leadership. Exactly like the Israelites choosing Abimelech. They've gone for bramble leadership. We haven't got time to look at verses 19 to 20, but again, the gist is this. Jotham says, if you have acted honorably and in good faith towards Gideon and his family, and they haven't, may Abimelech be your joy. But if you have not, as they have done, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you. And let fire come out from you and consume Abimelech. And that's what we're going to see. We're going to see Abimelech rise as king. And he's not going to be a blessing, but a curse to those places. And eventually, Abimelech himself is going to be destroyed. My friends, the thorn catches fire, the bramble, that's the tendency. And what the men of Shechem and Beth Milo have done is they've played with fire in making Abimelech their king. They haven't gone the way of the Lord. And because they've played with fire, they're going to get burnt. They're going to get burnt. And the Mount of Gerizim, from which Jotham utters his fable, is not the Mount of Blessing now, but it has changed to the Mount of Curse. The Mount of Curse. And you know what's sad? There is nothing new under the sun. That's what we're learning from Judges. In those days, when there was no true king in Israel, what did they do? Men did what was right in their own eyes. And it's ever been the same in a time of decline. Men choose bramble leadership. rather than God and his servants. It was true in the time of Jesus Christ. You would have thought when the Son of God incarnate came to earth that his own people would have flocked to him. Now they did, but it was the outcasts. The religious leaders hated his guts. And Jesus said, I have come. I'm no illegitimate son. I'm not the son of a concubine. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another should come, a bramble, in his own name, you will receive him. Isn't that sad? Rather than submitting to God, people submit to men. Rather than submit to King Jesus, who is meek and lowly of hearts, we submit to the devil and to sin's foul bondage. Let's finish by just asking ourselves a few questions. Bramble leadership. We're coming to God in prayer in a moment. This is the best antidote against bramble leadership. Do you agree? Because what we're saying in prayer is, in God we trust. Lord, you have saved us. We are your people. You guide us. You guide us. What I fear more than anything is to fall into the hands of men. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord. There's no brambles there. His hands are tender hands. Let us pray this evening. Let us pray for men like Howell. Howell didn't appoint himself. I hope not. God calling young men. Let us pray that God would raise spiritual leaders. Let us pray for those who are spiritual leaders, those who are pastors and preachers, that they would know more heaven-sent authority. Let us pray that whatever is of man may come to naught, brambles may be removed, even burnt, and what is of God may thrive. That's a good prayer, isn't it? There's something else. In practical terms, how can you tell the difference between brambles and these fine trees? Well, it's a simple question, isn't it? Let Jesus Christ answer it. By their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits. Not great gifts, but great grace God uses. Not success. We're going through Jeremiah on Sunday mornings. Jeremiah wasn't that successful, was he, in today's terms? But in God's eyes, he was. He wasn't bramble leadership, but he was a tree planted beside the still waters. And what about us? Are we bowing the knee to our wonderful Saviour? What a King. We're going to sing now, the King of Love. My shepherd is no Abimelech. This is the rightful King. His goodness, as we heard last Bible study, his goodness faileth never. I am his and he is mine. I think it goes like that. The words have come up on the screen and we're going to sing it, and then Howell will come and take over to lead us in our time of prayer.